Let us to God's help, shall we, before we look into his word. Let's just pray. Lord, we do ask and pray now that you will help us by your Holy Spirit in this place to taste and see and know and experience that the Lord is good. And to know that truth deep in our hearts and lives, because we have found Jesus. We are asked and pray this in his name. Amen. Now last time we looked at the previous few verses from verse 21 in Mark chapter 5, and we saw this poor woman who was in a serious state and a serious condition, reaching out just to touch Jesus in her desperation. But she had faith to believe that by coming into contact with Jesus she would be healed. But more than that happened to her, more than she realized, she was completely changed. Now that comes because there's an interruption. Because first of all, in verse 22, we read, a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. Jesus has just got over the lake. It's the first person that comes to address him, apart from the other crowds. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Now we don't know much about Jairus, but we do know that he's, as it says there, the leader of the local synagogue. He would have been one of the elders. He's not a scribe or a Pharisee, but he would have been one of the elders who would have been responsible for, if I can put it this way, he's a kind of a Jewish synagogue deacon, if you like. He would have made sure things were okay and in place, taking care of things. and he would have been available for people if they wanted to be helped in any way. So he's a kind of a Jewish deacon, if that gets the point across to you. Okay, but he would have been a person who was influential, respected in the community and certainly in the synagogue. And he would have been, to use modern parlance, worth a few shekels or two. He wouldn't have been short of a bank of the Hebrews credit card with a good credit rating, and he could have afforded all the best medical attention, such as it was in those days. But we find that when he comes to Jesus, all his power, his influence, his standing, his money, is nothing to him. He is prepared to humble himself before Jesus because he is so desperate. He has a desperate request to make of Jesus. My little daughter is dying. Now she was dying when he left the house. When he gets back, she's dead. So in between this time, that's happened. We're not told the background to this, how long she's been in this condition, what she's got. We're not told that. It's not really necessary for us to know. The fact is, her life is hanging on a thread by the time Jairus leaves his house. And he sees the hopelessness of the situation. We must presume that he's had doctors and goodness knows who else is there to try and do whatever they can for her, and they've got nowhere. And so he comes to Jesus now because he's pretty desperate. He's pretty desperate. Just like the woman who comes between this situation. When you know your desperate need, you need something that's going to be powerful and effective. You need someone who's going to give you a real answer and a solution. So when you're feeling really ill, I mean really ill, like if you get man flu, I mean that's serious, you go to the doctor. or you go and lie down. You need some relief. And of course that's, although it seems quite bad at the time, whatever the illness is, and there are some pretty bad illnesses around, and we've all been there, I'm sure, at some time or another, you need some help. You know you can't do anything yourself. You need a solution, you need a fix of some sort to get you through this and to carry on in your life in some kind of normality. So you have to go somewhere. But there's a malady which is far worse than any sickness or illness. It's a malady that's going to kill you all. You're all dying from it. I'm dying from it. And that's the sin in your heart and life. Who's going to fix that? How can it be fixed? But we're going to come to that in just a moment. But for now, Jairus, all we can understand is that his little daughter, who's 12 years old, we read, and he obviously loves her very much, as a father probably normally would or should, he's desperate for her. She can't do anything herself. And so he comes with the request to Jesus. Now you're in a helpless, hopeless state. You are dying, okay? You are dying. And you need somebody who's going to go to Jesus and present him to you. And so whether you like it or not, I've turned up today and I'm going to tell you exactly what Jesus says. Because you're in a desperate state. Are you in a desperate state? Do you understand and realise that? We'll find out shortly. When he makes this plea, and he falls on his knees, he's not standing on his high horse or ceremony. When you're desperate, you don't stand on ceremony. You want to get the answer and the solution. And this is the ultimate solution. His daughter is staring death in the face. Well, okay. You're going to be staring death in the face one day, Jairus. I wonder if we'll see Jairus in heaven. That's another question. He falls on his knees before Jesus. Now, in doing that, he's acknowledging, A, his own desperate need and situation, and he's prepared to humble himself. B, he recognises that in Jesus, there is something of God in him, even if he doesn't understand fully the theological implications of Jesus being the Son of God, no less, who's come down from heaven. Nonetheless, he sees in Jesus something of God, and he, a synagogue elder, who had people looking to him, respecting him, he falls at the feet of Jesus out of respect and need and desperation and worship, almost. And he pours out his heart to him. What does Jesus say to him? Verse 36. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Or as it says in other translations, which actually I prefer, just believe. Believe. Believe who I am, and what I've said about myself, and what I can do, and what I'm capable of. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Now that seems simple, isn't it? Just believe. That's all you've got to do. That's all you've got to do. Just believe, and death will be turned to life. Your hopeless wreck of a life and your situation will be transformed. Don't be afraid. There is no need for you to be afraid. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of death and dying? Are you afraid of what comes next? No? You should be. Because without Jesus, you're done for. You're dead. You're dead now, and you're going to be dead later. That's a bit extreme, but that's the plain facts of the matter. Don't be afraid, but you needn't be afraid. You needn't be afraid. Just believe. Now Jairus, as I say, well-to-do man, he would have been respected in society, but death and sickness has visited his house. And I'm going to tell you this now, and at the risk of stating the obvious, that one day, sooner or later, death is going to visit your house. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yes. That funeral that you saw the other day, which you quickly look away from, that's going to be you one day. You're not going to be watching. You're going to be the centre of attraction. You're going to be the funeral one day. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Because the thing that everybody dreads to look at, they will look away, they don't want to think about it, everybody pushes it to the back. Needn't be the end. All that people are going to be looking at is your carcass, if you like, you're not going to be that rough. You know? Mary, Fred, Joe, John, Susan, Harry, Tom, Dick, Susan, Mary, all the rest of them, has left the building. They're not there. That's the tent they were walking around in. They're somewhere else. Well, where will you be when people are looking at your box? Sickness and trouble came to his house. He could have been a pauper in the gutter. He could have been blind Bartimaeus. He could have been anybody. He could have been a farmer in the field. He could have been a priest or a Pharisee, or he could have been one of the Roman leaders. Doesn't matter. Death visited his house. Sickness and badness visited that house. His daughter, she's only 12. She's only 12. Oh, that's nothing these days, is it? 12 in those days, well, you're probably only about 2 years away from getting married. You know, by 16 you would have been expected to raise kids. You had to grow up fast in those days. So pretty more people don't grow up fast these days, but that's another subject. She was only 12. How old are you? Oh, we delight to hear all these latest reports and studies. People are living longer. You know, they're living to be 90 and 100. Maybe that prospect gives you a bit of a lift or a fillip. I don't know. But she was only 12. Now again, at the risk of sounding morbid, you can go down any cemetery. I don't recommend you do that one day. Honestly, I do. All laughing apart, I seriously recommend you go to a cemetery and look at some of the tombstones. There's one even just off a forest road at the back of a church I've looked at. Tombstones there, 8 years old. 10 years old, 12 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old. Some of them so worn and old, everybody's forgotten them, weeds have grown over them, you're just a number now, you're history, you're forgotten. You can't even read who they are. It's worn out. How old are you? We cannot presume that you're going to live to a ripe old age with absolute health. You know, you can take all the vitamins you like. Well, they're going to help to some extent, but they're not going to let you live any longer, really. She's only 12, this girl. Whatever your status is in life, whatever job you've got, whatever cars you've got, whatever holidays you've got, whatever it is you are, whatever it is you are proud of in your career or your circumstances, and I'm not saying it's bad to be successful, but note this well, none of these things put you beyond the reach of sin's effects, death and sorrow. And your youth, and your beauty, and your age, and all your plastic surgery, and every cream under the sun that gets rid of every wrinkle possible, and keeps you looking 25 when you're 96, makes no difference. You're still going to keel over and pack up. Beauty, youth and age doesn't get any preferential treatment. What do you think this 12-year-old girl looked like? She would have been just a healthy young lady, young girl. Probably just a couple of years away from being married. Full of vigour and life. And yet she's cut down. Death and sorrow visited that house. I don't care if you're educated, I don't care if you've got a fantastic CV, if you're a great intellectual personality, you will experience this. It's a fact of life. Now, if you believe Richard Dawkins, it's just a process that you're part of because you're going to pass on your genes to someone else. You're just a gene factory, all right? That's not Levi, that's your DNA I'm talking about. That's all you are. Well, thanks, Richard. That makes me feel really useful and really great. You know, I'm just a gene factory. I only exist to pass on my genes for the next generation. Well, that's not much of a life, is it? And it's an even worse death. I'm dying now. I give you my genes. Oh. There you go. Brilliant. Not. And you think that's the end of it? Oh, you haven't heard the worst of it yet. You think I'm being morbid? You think when you die, that's it? You're going to go into some kind of deep coma for eternity that's nice and comfortable, you know, not being in your bed forever? No, it's not. God's not finished with you yet. Because the minute you close your eyes and die in this life, you've got to appear before him. The Bible says so. God says so. And it's no laughing matter, because if you haven't got Jesus to step up before God with you, you're going to have to stand there alone. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And there will be a second death, if you're not found in Jesus. Then I think that's the end of it. People, I don't know, they get into some kind of thought that, you know, it's nothing. It's some kind of comfortable oblivion. You're not aware of anything. Well, that's not true. Right? Don't buy that lie from Satan. You're going to have to stand before God. Are you ready for that? Look, Jesus has said, don't be afraid, only believe. And you're here this morning, and he's here this morning, and he's here every Sunday until he comes again, which may be tonight. There may not be another gospel offer like this. He says, don't be afraid, okay? Alright, Peter's giving you the bad news, and it's pretty grim, isn't it? But that doesn't have to be the end. Here's the good news. Don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe. Have you done that? No, I don't just mean believe about. I don't mean just understand about. I mean ventured everything in your soul and your heart and life onto Jesus because you believe he's who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do, and you believe that you're going to hell and a lost eternity without him because he says so. Do you believe in him? Have you believed on him? Have you given him everything, your heart, your soul, your sin, to deal with it? Don't be afraid. Believe in me. Believe on me. Give me everything, your heart, your soul, your sin. Who else can you trust with that degree of personal openness and exposure? Who? Who else? Who can you go and tell with your deepest thought and heart is? Who wouldn't go, tut, oh, you're disgusting. Oh, really? Oh, no. Career selfish, you're a fine artist. Who can you open up to who's not going to talk you down or humiliate you or embarrass you or give you a good talking to? You can open yourself up to Jesus. I'll tell you this. He knows it already. You can't hide anything from him. You're an open book to him. What he's waiting for is for you to fall at his knees like Jairus and tell him your desperate situation and your desperate request to be made right. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for you to understand and feel and know the truth of the matter. And that is, you have a desperate need for forgiveness. To have your sins taken away. To have your life, your heart and your soul transformed by Jesus and preserved for all eternity. So that when you're going by in the hearse and everyone's crying and mourning, if they're not believers, you're in heaven saying, what's all the fuss about? I'm up here. But you're only going to be up here if you're up here with Jesus. And to do that, you've got to believe in him and on him now, today, like Jairus. Why do we have all this? Why have you been so morbid, Peter? Why are we going to address this subject? Because there are pretty few places where this subject will be addressed today. And people will be told all kinds of mumbo jumbo. God loves you, smile, everything's fine, you're nice people, you're here once a week, that's good, we love that, thank you very much. Just put your money in a box, so we can repair the roof. Is that it? That's what passes for 75% of Christianity in Britain today. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it now. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, first book in your Bible. First book in your Bible, chapter 3. Okay. Now the person who's telling everyone when they see the funeral or anything else, you know, oh, that's all right, don't look at that, don't think about that, you know. The person who's doing that is Satan, who is the puppet master of the world. He's pulling all the strings to everybody in society. You can see it all around you, can't you? They're dancing to his tune at the moment. They think they're clever and in charge, but they're not. They're just puppets having their strings pulled. This is it. This is where it all starts, at the beginning of time. Don't listen and believe all this fairy story evolution garbage. This is it. This is historical fact. It's in God's word. God said so. This is what happened. This is why Richard Dawkins and the rest cannot explain why you die. This is why you die. This is why there is disease and dis-ease in the world. Genesis 3 verse 1. The serpent, who's been entered by Satan now, was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the gardens? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden of the woman, but it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. Satan changes tack. Verse 4. You won't die. Questions God. Brings in doubt and delusion. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. And he is a liar still. And he will get you to look away from the funeral and not think about it. And put that all away because Peter is morbid. Funerals are morbid. Death isn't a subject I want to hear about, thank you. He's a liar. He's a liar. You know, I think people in the Middle Ages were more wise than we are. Oh, you think they didn't have iPods and mobile phones. How did they survive? They lived with death every day of the week and they were far more aware of it. And I suspect more ready for it than people are today. In that respect, they were way ahead of us. You won't die. The servant replied, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. Oh yeah, your eyes are going to be opened all right, and they're going to be opened shut. Blindness, that's how they're going to be opened. You will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. Bought the liar. Have you bought the liar? And she eats, and Adam eats, and verse 7, at that moment their eyes were opened because they're shut. Now, their eyes were opened so they suddenly felt shame. Sin has entered. There it is. That's the damage. Genesis 3, verse 7. That's where it happens. And the effects of this. Goodness me, they had all the trees in the garden. You don't know how big the garden was. It could have been, let's just say for argument's sake, 100 square miles. Alright? Perfect, beautiful harmony. All they had to do was just do what you're told, enjoy everything, just don't touch the one tree. Just the one tree. That's all. 42,567 other trees, don't just touch that one. What tree does the serpent go for? What tree does Satan go for? He goes for the one tree. But I have to ask the question, what are you doing near there anyway, Adam and Eve? And the things that are going to kill you and harm you and keep you away from God, Satan will come to you and say, as God said, does it matter? It's alright, you can have it. You've been good this week, you have it. You enjoy yourself. Don't be such a misery. It's a lie. It was a lie in Genesis 3, and it's a lie in 2017 still. Back to Mark 5. I just want you to see that. This is the start of it all. It's an historical recorded fact, okay? Don't buy into the lie of evolution. Which is still only a theory, but is taught as fact in our schools. And they accuse me of brainwashing. Rich, isn't it? What a mess. What a mess. You look at the doctor's surgeries, the illness and the pain and the suffering. You watch the funerals go by, the hopelessness, the misery. What a mess. And it all starts in Genesis 3 verse 7. Blame Satan. Blame our stupidity in paying attention to him. Well listen. Jesus has come to Jairus' house. Jesus has come to Jairus' house. And he will come to your house. He will come to your life. If, like Jairus, you will know and feel and understand the seriousness of the situation and you will fall at Jesus' feet, he has a word for you. Okay, it's messy, it's fatal, it's awful, but don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe in me. Look to me. I'm the answer. Find the solution. Jesus has come to Jairus' house. And Jesus says, in effect, to you and everybody else, he comes to this house and he will yet visit your house, I pray. He says, and I quote, Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority, okay? It's not with Mr. Trump, it's not with Mr. Putin, it's not Mr. Ping Pong Ping in North Korea, whatever his name is, alright? It's not with him. It's with me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is what you need. Have you got him? Has he got you? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. you'll get this verse at funerals, but nobody explains it or believes it or understands it. It's just part of the mumbo jumbo that's said, you know, over the gravestone. But do you really believe that there is a resurrection, that you will rise from the dead? Will you rise from the dead and appear before God with Jesus Christ as your Saviour at your side? Or will you rise from the dead and appear before God on your own? I am the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me, who believes on me, who has given me everything, their sin, their heart and their soul, will live. You will not die. You will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me, and believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said to Martha, and he said it to you. Do you believe this? Well, what are you going to do about it? He visits the house of Jairus, and he brings her to life. Verses 37 to 42. Verse 39. Why is there this commotion and weeping? He says to the people, the child isn't dead, she's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him. He made them all leave, took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room as he should lie. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And that's all it takes from Jesus. A word. That's the power of the Son of God to raise you from the dead. Yes, there was death and sickness in Jairus' house, but Jesus has visited the house and he's raised the dead with his power. You are dead spiritually. You might walk around and you might have a young, fit, strong body and a beautiful face and everything else, but inside, you're dead. You're spiritually dead without Jesus. But he can raise you up. He can take you by the hand. If you give him everything, your heart, your soul, your sin, he will raise you up. He will bring you to life. Life in him. And dear believer, don't lose hope for your unsaved family members. Keep praying for them. Keep falling at Jesus' feet like Jairus. Jesus may yet visit your house and raise your dead to life. Don't lose hope. You need more than just a pill from a doctor. You need more than a makeover. You need a new life, a new heart, a new soul. You need a transformation. You need a saviour who can save you and rescue you and present you to God. You need him to take away the curse of the sin that's killing you off from Genesis 3. That's got to be dealt with to make you right with God and to bring you to God and into heaven. Only Jesus can do that. I am the resurrection and the life. All authority has been given to me. No one else, alright? Not Allah, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not... Sorry, it's not true. It's not going to happen. No other religion is going to save you and get you to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven and God. Jesus said so. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Okay? Me. Not anybody else. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. Well, that's pretty brash, isn't it? I mean, he's either the biggest two-faced liar that's walked the face of the earth, or he's who he said he is. This is the person you need. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. And even though you die, you're not dead. You will be with me forever. You will be in glory. Do you want to see your loved ones? Do you want to see your family in heaven? Well, just believe. Believe on Jesus. Do it today. Hand over everything to him. In the book of Mark, there are many displays of Jesus' power and proof that he's the Son of God. He healed all kinds of diseases, thousands and thousands of people. He forgave sins. Who else on earth can do that? He healed physical handicaps, he cast out demons, and he brought a girl back from the dead. Will you let him bring you back from the dead? Do you want life as it's meant to be lived, with God, in fellowship, in harmony? No fear of dying because you're going to go and be with him and have a perfect body one day. No fear of dying and losing loved ones because you know you're going to see them again, because they too have believed on Jesus, in Jesus. You've got to do this. Don't listen to the lies. Don't turn away. Don't push it away. You've got to deal with this. Don't listen to the lies like everybody else is out there. He can do this for you. Do you want him to do it for you? Has he got you? Has he got you? He's ready to rescue you. Do you want to be rescued? Do you know yet that you need to be rescued? He's prepared to do it. He wants to do it. Do you want to do it? Do you want to do it now? Let's do it now, shall we? Come on, let's pray. Let's do it now. Only believe. Let's do it now. We've had enough of religion, we've had enough of playing around. Let's do business with God now. Lord God, too long we've bought into the lie and been duped by our enemy of our soul, Satan. He convinced us that we're not so bad, we're religious. We confess this ignorance to you, Lord. And like Eve and Adam in the garden, we've allowed ourselves to believe the lie. Thank you for showing us this morning, dear Lord, what the cause of death and dis-ease in the world is. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that you are the answer and the solution. I want to come to you now, Lord. I don't want to be afraid. I ask you, give me faith now to believe in you, that you are who you say you are, and you can do what you do. Help me to believe on you, to hand over onto you all my sin. I do that now. I hand over to you my heart and life. I do that now. I ask for your forgiveness, your power, your strength, and your love and grace in my heart and life now. I confess all my sin to you. I don't want to be afraid. Give me a new heart, Lord, please. A new love. A new desire. I believe. Come, Jesus. Amen.